Fantastic. And then Raymond's going to read, and then Mauricio will share with us.
So this is a story of the feeding of the 5,000. After this, Jesus went across Lake Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, as it is also called. A large crowd followed him because they had seen his miracles of healing those who were ill. Jesus went up a hill and sat down with his disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near. Jesus looked around and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, so he asked Philip, "Where can we buy enough food to feed all these people?" He said this to test Philip. Actually, he already knew what he would do. Philip answered, "For everyone to have even a little, it would take more than 200 silver coins to buy enough bread." Another of his disciples, Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, said, "There is a boy here who has 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish, but they will certainly not be enough for all of these people." "Make the people sit down," Jesus told them. There was a lot of grass there, so all the people sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to God, and distributed it to the people who were sitting there. He did the same with the fish, and they all had as much as they wanted. When they were all full, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces left over. Let us not waste any." So they gathered them all up and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces left over from the 5 barley loaves, which the people had eaten. Seeing this miracle that Jesus had performed, the people there said, "Surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world." Jesus knew that they were about to come and seize him in order to make him king by force. So he went off again to the hills by himself.
Hello, church. I feel a great sense of deja vu. It's my first time in my life that I've ever done the same talk twice in a row. So for those of you that might worry that I'm just going to repeat and do it off the book, when I was praising the Lord, when I was worshiping with you guys, a message came to me, something that I've shared with many people all the time. When I say it's a biblical truth, which it is, that God loves the sinner, but doesn't love sin. Well, God was teaching me in the worship, "Don't worry, Mauricio. God, I love you as a messenger, but the messenger is not important. What is important is the message." Okay? So I'm encouraged by that word, and I hope you are too, because that's what we're going to learn today. One of my elders in my previous church told his testimony how he went into a church for the first time. Sandra will remember him. His name was Jose Luis. He was a Spanish elder. And he said the first time he walked through a church, it was because he was going to steal Bibles with his friend. And on that day, when he went into the church, he was actually listening, he actually listened to the preacher. And he was transformed. He was changed. He was confronted with the gospel. The first time I walked through those doors, not those doors physically, but the first time I walked into a church was when I was 15 years old. My brother and my cousin had gone to a retreat. They were invited by a friend from football, and they all went to a Christian retreat. And they had a fantastic time. You know, they came back and they told us, "Oh, it was so good. It was fantastic. Church is great." And they said, "You know what's even better? The girls, they're so pretty." So I was like, "Really? That's very interesting." So they said, "You know, Mauricio, there's a few girls your age. You should come to church." And so I did when I was 15, the first time I ever walked through an evangelical Christian church. And funnily enough, you know, I was telling this to, obviously, in my previous sermon, how God is ironic many times. And God is rhetorical many times. Because I was just prepared, when I was told I was to prepare this on the Saturday, when I was preparing, I was thinking how I went on a date for the first time with my wife. And looking back, I came to the church with the desire to have a date with a girl. And God gave me a wife. God gives sometimes a lot more than what we bargain for. But you know, it made me think, this story. Because in the Bible, you see, there are mysteries to be found. There are verses that only appear once, or characters that only appear once, and we never see them again. For example, Enoch. We know that he walked with God, it says. So, in other words, it seems to suggest, the Bible is saying, that he didn't die physically, like Elijah. Yeah? We know that Elijah didn't die physically. He went up in a chariot of fire. That was a mystery. But then there are also parts of the Bible that repeat themselves so many times because they are so fundamental and important. For example, Joe read a bit of Exodus. The story of Exodus is fundamental to the Bible in many ways. Yeah? And there are countless prophecies of Jesus in itself, apart from the Passover lamb, probably the most important one. But it's there in the Bible. You see, this story of the 5,000 appears in all four Gospels. It's one of the few stories that appears in all four. And in the Gospel of John, it's separated in various signs. When you read the Gospel of John, well, I can't go deep into this, but you'll see that there's talk about signs. This is one of the signs, and each one provides a puzzle. So when someone tells you the Bible contradicts itself, remember, no, it doesn't. The Gospels complement each other. They give us a different viewpoint to the same story. And what they do is they add more to the story, more texture to describe, okay? There is a boy, and that's the viewpoint we get in John. It says in verse 8 and 9 that a boy was the one who brought up the bread and the wine. It says, and out of disciples, Andrew, Simon, and Peter spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 more barley loaves and 2 more fish. But how far will they go with so many people to feed? You see, when that boy walked to see Jesus, he had hardly nothing to give. When I was 15 years old, I had a desire in my heart, and I had nothing to give. I had nothing to give. I was a vain child. I had nothing to give to God. It makes me wonder, the people that were there in the feeding of the 5,000, how did they walk through and enter and be in the presence of Jesus? Perhaps some of them came to be filled with wonder because they had heard there's a guy that does miracles. Perhaps some of them were sick physically or mentally. Perhaps some of them were in distress. Just preparing for the talk, many of the biblical commentaries say that perhaps there was a lot of pilgrims that were coming to Jerusalem because it tells us at the beginning that it was the Passover festival. So perhaps there were pilgrims coming across and they heard, oh, Jesus is around. This is the guy that's been doing the miracles? Where is he? Let's go. Perhaps people came for the show. The elder that I told you about came because he was going to steal. We all come with different desires. And I did not know that within my heart all along, there was a hunger. When I came to the prayer meeting on Tuesday, I had in my head a song that I had been listening to. It's a Spanish song of praise. And it said, it's called Por un destello de tu gloria. So for just a moment of your wonder, of your glory. And it talks about a hunger. Tengo hambre de ti. I am hungry for you, Lord. And that's how the worship goes. And it repeats it a lot. I am hungry. And I had that. And on that, during the week, until yesterday, I did not know I was going to talk here. I should be upstairs with tribe. So now I know that God was preparing me for something else, to not to talk once to tribe, but actually to talk twice to the church. But God is great. But you know what God had when he saw all the people there? The same feeling that I had, and I realized when I came to the church, it says that Jesus had compassion. Look what it says in Mark 6, verse 34. So in Mark's version of this event, in Mark 6, verse 34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. How many of us are sheep without a shepherd when we walk through the door? It says Jesus had compassion. That's the first thing Jesus had when you walk through a Christian door. Compassion from the Lord. So what did Jesus do? Some of the Gospels tell us that he healed them. So there was healing. Some, like John, says that he did miraculous signs. Others says that he taught them many things. So he was doing a great many things there. I came in looking for a date. Some people came in here because they were sick. Their need was a lot greater than mine, perhaps. But that's not the greatest miracle that we find in the story. There was a greater miracle coming. You see, Jesus was going to feed the hunger of everybody that was there. Listen to these words. Jesus was not going to heal. He was not going to do miraculous signs. He was going to feed the hunger of those that were there. There was something greater. My beautiful wife is here, and God fulfilled that beautiful promise to my life. But there was a deeper hunger in me that could not be fulfilled by any human thing or by any material thing. There was a hunger in me that needed to be satisfied. So how did Jesus show them this? How did he do it? Well, in verse 10, it says, Jesus said to the disciples, make them sit down. Okay? And then he said, there was plenty of grass in that place. the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And this is key to remember as well. 5,000 men, excluding the women and the children. So in reality, it was probably about 8,000 people there or more. Yeah? It makes you wonder the miracle is even greater than you think. Lie down in green pastures. And it reminded me of David, of the famous Psalm, Psalm 23. What does Psalm 23 verse 2 say, inspired by the Holy Spirit? He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. What does verse 1 in John say? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sat down the 5,000 plus people by quiet waters and on the grass. What was Jesus going to do? Jesus was going to say, watch me. Sit down. Watch me. Watch me break this bread and watch me feed every single person in this place. Like a precursor, we were going to be talking to a blaze and tribe about the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Prophecy being fulfilled. Jesus was saying to them, watch me how I'm going to die on the cross and shed my life for every single one of you. Watch me. I wonder how many of the 5,000 that were there sitting in the grass and the white waters watched them up on the cross. As he broke the pieces of bread, how many watched him being broken on the cross? Just like that, he gave up the bread for everyone. He gave his life for everyone. But how do we respond, Bassett Street? How do we respond to this? I taught this. I hadn't prepared this. I didn't tell this to the first group, but actually I came up with an image that I did not have in my notes in the first sermon about an ocean. Okay? It's true. I don't have it on my notes. It came to me when I was preaching, and I know it was the Holy Spirit. Christianity, if you put a row of books of all the faith system and all the philosophies in the world, from simple to complex, the first one will be the Bible, and the last one would be the Bible. The Bible is the most simple faith system in the world, but at the same time, it's the most complex. Okay? And there's a tension to that as a Christian, we need to learn to deal with. The image that came to me, that the Holy Spirit revealed to me, was like an ocean, okay? When we went to Cornwall, to Fawith, in the summer, we went out on a speedboat and we saw the beach where it was clear blue water. And we're from Colombia. We went to Colombia, so part of Colombia is in the Caribbean, so we've seen beautiful clear blue water. But I never knew in the UK there was clear blue water like that you could see. The gospel, when you speak the gospel, when we hear the gospel, it's like us stepping into the clear blue water. We can see the bottom. So we're nice and comfortable. And as the Holy Spirit starts working in your life, and Jesus starts talking and working in your life, it's like he's asking you to go deeper and deeper into the ocean of the Word of God. Deeper and deeper. The question is, and this is what Christianity asks any human being when they come across, how deep do you want to go? How deep do you want to go? How deep? Do you want to stay here in the shallow or in the beach? Where many people decide to stay, how deep do you want to go? It's a deep ocean, guys. With all the science and technology that we haven't discovered, I think from what I heard, only a few percentage of our deep waters in here on Earth. How deep do you want to go into knowing God? Jesus said, watch me. But how did he do it? So we know that he sat them down. There was a next step to this. You see, Jesus could have made the bread appear in their pockets, if they had pockets. I don't know what they were wearing then, but they probably had some sort of compartment and they could have taken out the bread. He could have. Why not? He could have. He healed people without even being in the room. What did he say to the centurion? Your master is healed. And then the centurion went home. His master was healed. He could have made a bread appear. But he chose two things, a test and a calling. Okay, let's read verse 5 and 6. So he goes to Philip, and this is the test. This is the only gospel in John that tells us this part of the story. He goes to Philip, and Jesus, the creator of the world, asks Philip this question. Philip, where should we buy the bread to eat? Let me rephrase that. Jesus went to Philip. Philip, where, Jesus was saying, where, Philip, where do we get the bread for these people to eat? Philip, wake up. Where? Where? Jesus was saying. Okay? What does it say in verse 6? He asked this only because, to test him. Because he already had in mind, Jesus, what he was going to do. Did I not tell you God was rhetoric and ironic at the same time many times? Yes, he knew. He was testing Philip, poor Philip. But this is the test that we get. How? Jesus is saying, well, he's telling us, me. I'm the miracle. I'm the miracle. Me. And then second in the calling, in Luke and Mark, it tells us that he instructs them, you give them something to eat. God could have, or Jesus could have made the bread appear, but he decided to get them to give the bread. So Bassett Street, what are we being challenged? This is what he's selling to Bassett Street. Jesus is saying, as he broke the bread, watch me as I break the bread. We take the bread. And there's an important thing to mention here. The disciples first took that bread themselves. Why? We cannot talk about compassion to others if we don't have compassion. We cannot talk about kindness to others if we don't have kindness. How can we talk about life-saving faith if we don't have life-saving faith? So the disciples took the bread and then he gave them a piece to take. Church, Jesus is saying, take your bread. Make sure you take it first and now take it to Bassett Street. Take it to Kentish Town. Take it to Tufnell Park. Take it to Archway. Take it to North London. Take it where I call you to take it. Right now, Dan has got a piece of bread and he's splitting it with the kids and the teens upstairs. He is. He's taking that bread to them. That's our calling, church. That's our calling. He is calling us to give out the bread of life. You see, Jesus fulfilled my desire, but he had a greater miracle. We mentioned that at the beginning, didn't we? Jesus can fulfill your desires, but there is a greater miracle. He healed people so we can heal people. But that's not the greatest miracle. That's not the greatest message we're going to deliver. We're going to deliver the bread of Christ. We can provide food and shelter for the homeless and the need. But that's not the greatest miracle we can provide. We are not another community center. That's not the foundation of what this is based. We are being called to take the bread to this community. That is the calling and the test. Jesus is saying, Philip, me. Take me. Take me. In Psalm 23:5, I'm nearing the end now. In Psalm 23:5, it says, you prepare a table before my enemies in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perhaps many of us are filled weary and tired. It can happen. It does happen. But it tells us here that David knew a biblical truth, that this spiritual gift that we give to others is renewed constantly in us throughout our life. It's a truth. I've lived it in my life. I've lived it. I've seen it in my family's life. And just that, in verse 10, just to emphasize the point, it says, when they had all enough to eat, he said to his disciple, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. This pieces here, guys, he's not saying as in breadcrumbs left over. He's saying that there were many pieces of fish and bread left over. God gives, and God gives in abundance in that sense, especially in the spiritual sense of what he's talking about. He was saying, don't worry if you finish, if you become empty, if you become tired, I will replenish you again. I will replenish you again. He will replenish us. In other words, we're going to bring Christ, and Christ is going to replenish us. Amen. Verse 13, and this is one of my final point. After people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Many were recognizing him. We talked about the prophecies that we're going to teach the children. Well, here you go. They were saying, this is the guy that was being talked about in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the seed of the woman. This is perhaps the guy for the Passover was really talking about. This is the suffering servant. But what did Jesus say about himself? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, when we get our bread, we're going to meet people who have lost their way. When we get the bread, perhaps we're going to go meet people who think they know the truth, but they don't know the truth. Perhaps when we get the bread, we're going to meet people who are dead inside, and we're going to bring them life. On Thursday, I had a night shift, and I was really touched by this. And I was driving home a graduate after a night shift I'd taken him home, and he asked me this question. He said to me, Mauricio, I heard you were a religious man. So I thought about that a moment, religious man, okay, where is this going? So he said to me, what denomination are you? So I said to him, you know, I'm not really from, I wouldn't consider any denomination. I'm just an evangelical Christian. So he said to me, okay. So he said, oh, well, my parents are Pentecostal. I said, okay, yeah, the Pentecostal, okay. But it struck me when he said, my parents. I said, okay. So I said to him, how about you? So he said to me, you know, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. And he couldn't find the words to express it. Please, if you could stand up. I'm going to finish with this, with what I said to him. I said, look, his name is Edwin. We could talk about God or a God or many philosophies of God. And we could talk about it over coffee or any drink for hours. But if you talk about Jesus, that conversation can last sometimes only seconds. Because you'll get people to the shore. You'll be standing there halfway. Come and meet Jesus. And the people will be there with the water up to here. And they have a decision to make. This tension is the one that holds Christianity together. This mystery. Okay? And it's really important that we have it clear up there in our heads when we speak to someone. How deep do you want to go? When I told him, I felt that now I see it, because I only found out I was going to talk about this today, that perhaps I was bringing a bread to a person who perhaps had lost his way a little bit. We bring Jesus. We don't bring religion. We bring Jesus. We bring life to those who don't have life. We bring truth to those who don't have truth. And we bring purpose to those who have lost their way. Let us pray, church. Lord, I want to thank you because you gave me an encounter with you, O Lord. I want to thank you, O Lord, because you gave me a beautiful family, but you gave me something greater, which the more I study the word of God, the more I try to comprehend of how great a miracle and gift that you gave me. Lord, I pray that this Bassett Street Church, O Lord, eats the bread and then takes the bread. Lord, I pray that this church, when we are tested like Philip, how do we feed these people in North London? How, Philip? They look at Jesus and say, this is how. We bring gospel. Gospel is life. Gospel is power. Gospel is change. I pray, Jesus, that as a church, we bring our young people. We bring bread to our homes, O Lord. Let it start at home. Let it start in our hearts, O Lord. Let us bring bread to our home, to our children, to our brothers and sisters and family. And let us bring bread to our neighbors. Let us bring bread to our teens and children of this church. And Lord, as we talked about earlier, you will replenish. You will replenish. As you told the Samaritan woman, if you drink from this water, you'll be thirsty again. If you drink from the water I give, you'll never be thirsty again. As he said to the 5,000, if you eat from this bread, I bet you all of them were hungry the following day. But if they eat the bread of Christ, they'll never be hungry again. Lord, I pray that as a church, we have our eyes open in Christ and we bring the light to the world that is darkness. We bring a light of Christ to our life and to the world, O Lord, here in North London. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church.
Thanks, Maurizio. Thank you, Jesus. It's just lovely, isn't it, that there's no panic buying of what God has for us, that this bread of life, this water of life, you know, it's there for us, that he is there for us. No need to go and queue up for it at Tesco's or anything like that. So let's just worship. As we finish today, let's just worship. I think this song, I Will Offer Up My Life, you know, is such a lovely response to what Mauricio's shared with us, really. And this is the challenge, isn't it? Are we going to go into the shallows of what God has for us, or are we going to go into the deep, deep waters? Let's worship. Amen. One of the things that struck me about what Mauricio was saying was I have a real fear of deep water. I know there have been times we went on a holiday years ago in the Mediterranean, and we went out on this boat, and people were sort of diving off the boat and swimming, and I sort of went down the ladder of the boat and sort of tentatively got into the water and swam about 6 feet and then turned around and swam back again really quickly. And yet this thing of, you know, how deep are we going to go in God? You know, the thing is, this water he invites us into is the water of life. It's not a water that, you know, we need fear. This water that Jesus gives us, this place, what he's calling us into is life and truth. And it's beautiful, and it's good, and I just, if there's anyone really who would like prayer this morning in response to anything really that you've heard, then please make yourself known to somebody, come to the front here if you like, and we can pray for you. But there is nothing to fear in God's plans for you. There is nothing to fear in going deeper into the things of God. It's life. It's good. It's beautiful. Let's just finish with the grace, shall we? And let's just have a good look around, because as we speak this out, you're speaking it out over everyone here this morning. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you.